All right. This is going to be a four-part series beginning today on the book of Haggai. And so you might want to find it. It's in your Old Testament. Today we're going to concentrate on the first five verses, and in particular one phrase out of the first five verses to kind of set the stage. But first, a story. I'm an attic guy. I love attics. Now, when I was a kid, my parents would send me to various relatives for a week or two during the summer. I think that more or less that was to allow the other six members of my family to survive, because I was pretty ruthless, and they got at least a week of peace. And I remember one of my beloved memories is going to my aunt and uncle Merrill in Whitesboro, New York. And there were a lot of things about that were great. It was like 100 yards from the New York Central main line, so I would go down, I could watch trains all day long. But up in the attic of their home were boxes. Boxes. Turn to someone and say, boxes. Boxes of significant archaeological artifacts. They were my cousin Jimmy's models that he built while he was growing up. And they were all assembled. I mean, the crown jewel was the Invisible Man model that was fully painted. And you could pull a human body apart and mess with that and put it together. But what was particularly endearing to me were the models of the airplanes. He had every World War I airplane you could imagine. And they were in pristine condition until I found them. And I had air battles. I had all kinds of stuff that was... It was just a great time in my life. I had it all rolling downhill because I would go up in the attic and they would allow me to rummage through and find these things. Another relative that they would send me to was my Aunt Carolyn. And she lived in Victory, New York. She lived in Victory, and she did live in Victory. And up in her attic one day, I was allowed to go up there and rummage through, and I found this pair of glasses. And they were kind of a sunglass kind of a thing with big round lenses, and they were kind of spring-loaded, so they would bend and fit behind your ear. And they had these little flaps that came around to the side that were like screens. Anybody know what they were? They were haying glasses. They were the kind of glasses you put on when you're haying the field so that the stuff would not filter in and get in your eyes. Well, as I mentioned, I was enamored of the World War I airplanes, and this happened to be during the Snoopy period of my life where he was regularly fighting the Red Baron, and these were like perfect World War I aviator glasses for a kid on a bicycle. So I love going through attics. I found the story about recently in the late 90s, they found a manuscript in a box in an attic in California. And what it was the second half of the original manuscript of Mark Twain's Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. The first half of it was in the library in Buffalo, New York. But the second half had been given to someone because it was so thick, the original volumes, the handwritten notes, they wanted to have it bound. Some guy took it home to bind it, and then he died, and his descendants kept it in this box, and no one knew about it until recently, and then it was reunited. So all kinds of cool things are in attics. Well, this, if you will, the book of Haggai, as I was preparing, Lord, what should I do? And he said, go to the attic. Okay, well, what would be the attic? Well, we're talking about here one of the minor prophets. And if you will, it's a treasure. It is a very important article. It's a very important book. But it's kind of hidden away from most of us like something that's been up in the attic. Turn with me, if you will, to Haggai, the first chapter. We're going to read the first five verses. And then I want to concentrate on its relevance to us then and its relevance to us in particular as Elam Grace. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What is this book about, and why is it relevant for us today? Well, in order to grab a hold of that, we have to understand a few things, or to be reminded of a few things about the Scriptures. So here are some of the things we're going to take a look at very quickly today. We're going to take a look at what is a prophet or a prophetess, why were they an unusual class of people, the call and the character and the expectation of a prophet, the value of an old covenant prophet to us today, who were some of the old covenant prophets and prophetesses, who were some of the new covenant prophets and prophetesses, and what's the difference between an old and a new covenant prophet, what use is the spiritual gift of prophecy to us today, how would you understand the uniqueness of the church, and in particular, how can we encourage the prophetic today? Sounds like a lot, right? So button on your chin straps, let's go. The nation of Israel was very unique on the planet. Why? Because it was the only nation, though it was not a great nation, it was not a powerful nation, it was not particularly skilled in any facets, it was the nation selected by God to be the model, if you will, to be the model of a people ruled by Him. And from that, they were to show what it was like, uniquely like, to be in a relationship with the living God to the rest of the world so that they would see and that they too would be desirous of walking under the kingship of the living God. Now, the word prophet itself, there are three basic words that are used in the Scriptures. The Old Testament, the predominant use is this word nabi. And Navi means to bubble up or to pour forth like a brook. And the image is one of a spring gushing forth, particularly in the springtime as the earth is full of groundwater. It's like this bubbling up. But the impetus is it's bubbling up from the source, which is God Himself, to His people. Anybody ever drink from a spring? You know, it's just different. It's refreshing. One of the things I love about this time of year is when you go to the faucet for a glass of water and the water is cold. I mean, so cold, it's like a flavor. I love that. Well, this bubbling up, this refreshment that comes, and it's translated that way predominantly, that the prophet were those that bubbled up from the source being the living God to God's people. There's also a feminine version of that, Nabiah, which means a prophetess. So in both Old and New Covenants, there was place for both men and women to prophesy. In the New Testament, it's the word prophetes. And it's someone who is an interpreter or someone who is telling forth things that weren't known. Things that couldn't be known in and of their natural selves. A prophet was someone who proclaimed the message given to him as the seer, someone who beheld the vision of God. So a prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and he spoke by God's authority. He's the mouth by which God speaks to His people. So what the prophet says is not to be understood as from men, but instead from God. They were the immediate organs of God to be able to communicate His mind to His people. One of the things that you have to understand is what is characteristic of our God is that He does not desire secrets. One of the patterns, right from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, is He will send the prophets first. He will disclose what it is He intends to do. He will disclose where He intends to go, the new thing that He's going to bring about. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, that's the way it's been. God always sends the prophet first because He wants His people to move with Him. See, he's not like someone that's, you know, many of the gods that the rest of the earth has where He's looking to disqualify. He's looking to be inclusive. He wants His people with Him. He wants His people to have a life that's worthwhile. He wants them to have, as Jesus said, an abundant life. That's why he came. And so he's not interested in secrets. He's not interested in, oh, you didn't get the memo. He's very much interested that you would know where he desires to go. What were some of the old covenant prophets? Well, certainly Abraham was identified as a prophet. Moses was identified as a prophet in the eminent sense of the word. His influence among the people of God was not due to some military prowess or some particular skills that he had, but solely due to the fact that he was called by God, and in particular, God spoke to him as he hadn't spoken to anyone for a long, long time face to face. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. The elders of Israel, the 70 elders of Israel, were prophesying. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. There was Asaph and David and Jeduthun that prophesied with a harp in their hands. There was Miriam and Huldah and Deborah who served as prophetesses in the older covenant. And then there began this class that we're looking into one of today, where these guys were the writing prophets. Now, God gave them instruction. There were 16 of them, and we'll take a look at more detail at the various groups of them. But there were 16 of them that he said, this message that I give you is so transcendent, has such value not only now, but for ages to come, I want you to write this down. It was something that gave a great deal of authority to it. It was something that could be heard and taken and examined, because the oral prophets, while their message was significant and important, you know, what they said could be forgotten. It wasn't written anywhere. It wasn't necessarily going to be remembered. But these writing prophets were those that God said, this message, though it may be hidden away in the attic, is so important, so valuable, write it down for all time to come. And throughout the history of the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, these writings have reappeared from time to time to play a significant role, as they did then, of speaking to God's people about some issues that are very important to his heart. In the New Testament, we had, right at the beginning of the book of Luke, we have Anna, the prophetess. We have Paul and Peter, who were considered as prophets. There was Agabus. There were the four daughters of Philip. There was John the Revelator. These were individuals who, in various ways, God spoke to them or showed them. When we have this phrase that we find in the beginning of this book of Haggai, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, there were a variety of ways in which that came to the men and women of God. And there are various ways today in which that is still occurring. Now, one of the things that is very important for us at Elam Grace is the understanding that we believe that the Spirit of God is still bringing these kinds of giftings to his people, and that they are extremely necessary. There are those who feel like the gifts and operation of the Holy Spirit should have ceased. They quote 1 Corinthians 13, where the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. Well, I would suggest to you that what the perfect is talking about, that which came to full maturity, is Christ himself. And when he returns, then we'll have no need for it. But there is no ability within the heart of men or the heart of women to be any more obedient to the word of God in this covenant than we were in the old covenant. It isn't as though something came along and we're now able to start. We got the machine started and now righteousness will well up inside us of our own accord. No, we're still in desperate need of the giftings of the Spirit of God and the voice of God being able to be fresh and lively among us, though perhaps in a local and limited manner. We are still as in need of it now as they were then. We're still as in need of it now as the early church was in the first couple of chapters of Acts, when these things broke out in an unprecedented manner. These prophets and prophetesses, while they were a special class of people, it's important to note that they weren't a separate class of people. They were a people called and given this responsibility. If you just take the example of Moses as an old covenant prophet, he didn't look for the job. He was minding his own business in exile. And God said, hey, come on over here. And, you know, normally Moses would follow a command like that, but this happened to be coming from the midst of a burning bush. What is the deal? And God spoke to him. You know, there were a variety of ways in which God called these prophets and prophetesses, but they came out of nowhere. For example, we don't know anything more about Haggai than the fact that his name means festival. We don't know anything about Zechariah other than that he was the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo, and he was a priest and a poet. Malachi, we don't know anything about. Ezekiel, we know that he was called from the priesthood. We know nothing beyond that. Nahum, we don't know anything about. Habakkuk, we don't know anything about. Hosea, we don't know anything about. Amos was a herdsman and a tender of figs. Beyond that, we don't know anything. And why is that? Because where they came from and who was in their lineage was not important. What was important was that their character was such that they would follow and do the word of God. They would commit and share the word of God placed upon them obediently and as perfectly as they could. And nothing else mattered. And so they were these unique spokesmen who had upon them the tremendous responsibility of bringing the word of God to God's people. Jeremiah, in the beginning of Jeremiah, says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth." You know, that's when the Lord comes to us in a variety of ways, when he gives us something to do, isn't that quite often our response? "Lord, you know who you're talking to here? You want me to be a pastor? Are you kidding me? I'm much better at alienating people and holding them together. I'm much better at bringing a word of sarcasm than a word of encouragement. What are you doing?" But the Lord said to me, "Don't say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go. All that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I've put my words in your mouth." If you ever step away from this church or any other gathering and you wow, that was the Spirit of God. That's not the wit and wisdom of any of us. It is God using someone who will be obedient to speak his words in spite of us most times. The great task assigned to the prophets that God raised up was to correct moral and religious abuses, to proclaim the truths that were connected with the character of God and lie within the realm of his government of people. These prophetesses in the older covenant, of which Haggai is one, were people who were committed and obedient and quite often odd and out of step with culture. In other words, they were other. They were other. If you look on the spine of your Bible, quite often you'll see two words at the top. It says, "Holy Bible." Now, the word Bible itself means collection of books. The term "holy" in front of it, "holy" means other. It means other. It means different. It means those set aside from a specific point to a specific purpose. In other words, the Holy Bible is the other library. I've got two libraries in my home. I've got my Michael Crichton books and my spine novels, and I have the other books, the Bibles and the commentaries on the Scripture. And these are those things which are intended to help shape and form our understanding of God. What is the value of an old covenant prophet to us today? Well, the value is these men show us and these women show us what a consecrated life is to be like. They were to be put to death. God put such a burden upon their character. They were to be put to death if they spoke a word God did not give. Because it's very easy to manipulate people. What you have given to Jonathan and to myself as the speaking elders of this church is an opportunity to influence you. And we can either influence you according to something written on a Salada tea bag, or we can influence you and help you understand the ways of God through the words of God. And so there is tremendous opportunity for ourselves and any other who speaks the gospel to manipulate in a negative manner. And the prophets were those who were instructed, you speak what I give you, when I give it to you, where I give it to you. And again, some of them were odd. There was one of the prophets who had to lay naked on one side for 18 months and cook all his food over poop. How entertaining. You know, one of them, he says, I'm going to take away the desire of your heart. Took his wife. And there was a message in there for Israel. One of the prophets, one of the very powerful stories is the book of Hosea. Hosea is a very righteous man. He's a good guy. And God says, you know, you're not married. Hosea says, yeah, I know. He says, well, I got a wife for you. You do? Yeah. Go down to the brothel and ask for this woman named Gomer. She's a hottie, but she's a hooker. Yeah? What do you want me to tell her? No, I want you to marry her. You what? Are you kidding me? And so he marries her, and they have a couple of children. And Gomer decides that life was better as a hooker, and she goes back into prostitution. And Hosea is justifiably brokenhearted. And God says to him, go get her. Bring her back. Renew the marriage. Are you serious? Then there's the book of Jonah. The whole story about the book of Jonah is God saying to one of his prophets, you do what I tell you. You may not like it. You may, you know, sometimes we in our righteousness, we're very challenged. You know, we can understand how God could forgive me. Because the things that I did, well, they were superficial. They were, you know, maybe first degree kinds of things. They weren't really bad. You know, I said bad words, but I didn't drop the F-bomb, or I didn't do this, or, you know, my drinking habit or my drug habit was this, but I didn't do that. How silly. How silly we are. And then we see God save someone who's third degree, or just on the brink of death. As a hospice chaplain, I've been able to pray with people literally seconds before they die. Now, I don't know the full totality of what they were like. I know that quite often they were what I, in a theological term, would call a jerk. And God saved a jerk seconds before they die. And I'm sure that we will see many people in heaven that we don't think deserve to be there. And the challenge will come to us, who are you? Who are you? You know, during my sabbatical, I came to the conclusion, people irritate me. They do. They drive me crazy. And I'm a people. And I came to the conclusion, you know, I really do. I never thought I would say this, so this is, you know, you might want to write this down. I love people. They make me nuts, but I was never so glad to get back to work as I've been in this last month coming out of sabbatical to get back to doing the things that put me in interaction with you. Now, I still think most of you are mental, but I love you. I love your stories. I love where you're going. I love the way that there is change and hope and encouragement in your life. What's the difference between an old covenant and a new covenant prophet? Well, it lies entirely within the realm of what was the position of the Holy Spirit to the believer. In the old covenant, God gave the Holy Spirit to different individuals, and he was near them and with them and upon them. And they would go forth and they would do things. There was Bezalel who built the tabernacle. There was Moses who had the word of God with him, spoke face to face. There were individuals like that. But one of the promises through the prophet Jeremiah was the Spirit which has been with you is now going to be in you. And so there wasn't a great need for God to discipline his people through the voice of the prophets. We have an inner gyroscope that if we're walking with God, we're learning. I don't need a prophet to necessarily come tell me, don't talk to your wife like that. I know as soon as I utter something stupid out of my mouth, the Spirit comes to me and says, you shouldn't have talked to her like that. And I know, again, we've lost count how many times I've had to ask her forgiveness. But the position of the old covenant prophet was one who was the mouthpiece, who was the one that called people back to the standard. In the new covenant, the office is not one of calling down fire and brimstone and telling someone that the nation is going to be overthrown by this or that. It is the ministry of edification, consolation, and encouragement. I love when we have someone who is working out the wrinkles and beginning to develop as a prophet, because usually like pumping a well, you know, you've got to get some of the leaves and junk out of the well. Usually the first number of prophecies, the Lord says you are all going to die. Well, I know that. You know, and there's a harshness to them that you know, God mixes with our humanity, and sometimes our humanity wins, and these words come out very, very harsh. But a new covenant prophet, and there are new covenant prophets, and there have been new covenant prophets, and there are presently new covenant prophets, and there will be new covenant prophets. They are to speak out of a heart that is different. They are to speak out of the grace of Christ. They are to speak out of the fact that we have a sacrifice for our sins. And it is a difficult thing to walk with God. Amen? Amen. You guys don't sound convinced. I mean, have you ever taken a look at you? I mean, I've looked at me, and I know, and I look at you, and I know. Being a Christian is a very, very difficult thing. We are deeply ingrained in habits that are very hard to set aside. And what we need is not the condemnation of, boy, you really stink. What we need is, hey, come on, get up. Come on, you can do this. Yeah, I know it hurts. It'll be all right. So the difference is one of comfort and strengthening versus reminding and scolding and bringing God's people in line. What is the use of the spiritual gift of prophecy to us today? Well, let me just preface that by reading just a few, not many, just a few of the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophetic utterances. 1 Corinthians 14, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. 1 Corinthians 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another the faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. God is very much interested in our having what we need. Now, let me put it to you like this. Many of you know that I love to fish. I love to fish for steelhead. And now I have taught many people how to fish for steelhead. I've taught them how to cast the line, and I've taught them the principles of being able to fish in moving water in the winter. But there is a realm of difference between giving you the general principles and giving you the specific instructions is stand here by this tree and cast right there and let it drift to there. Out of the experience I've had of having done that and caught fish. See, there's a difference between teaching the generic and that which is very specific. What is needful for us? We are in constant need of encouragement. Constant. Encouragement is biodegradable. It doesn't hang around long. Now, there's an interesting principle about the human psyche that one smart comment, one sarcastic comment can hurt more than 10 encouragements. That's just our human nature. But we're all in need of a large measure of encouragement and edification and consolation. And so, you know, there is this, I know that I'm in Christ. I know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I know that it is declared over me great things. But yet when someone comes up and God just drops it into their melon, they didn't wake up with this on their mind. They come into your presence, you know, we're so much better having you in this church. I'm so glad you're here. Boy, you did a great job with that. Man, it was something to see you do this. When you said that, it really blessed my heart. That was the best pumpkin bread I've ever had. We are in need of that regularly. And the fountain of that is the Holy Spirit. The fountain of the consolations that come to us when we lose a loved one or we lose a job or there's some breakdown or failure in our life where someone is able to come alongside us and say, the Lord would have you know. And maybe they don't even use those words, but they say to you, it's going to be all right. Okay? They may have abandoned you, but we won't abandon you. You are loved. This may hurt now, but you know, I'm going to be here until the hurt stops. That's as much a prophecy as anything, and we're in need of those things. We need the gifts of the Spirit in operation. The only way this church is going to overcome this present age is that we embrace what the Spirit will bring. And amongst them will be the spirit of the prophetic. How then do we encourage the prophetic amongst us? Well, if you'll give me about 15 minutes, I'd like to suggest to you some things that may challenge you and may draw you into a deeper understanding of how the Spirit of God may use you. The first is to encourage the prophetic is that we have to understand that every single one of the spiritual giftings have levels and spheres. Levels and spheres. You may be simply the prophet or prophetess in your own household or your own little area at work. You may rise through experience and through the training of the Lord to become a prophet or prophetess of a larger group. There are those who, like Jonathan's father, Robbie, speaks prophetically internationally and has started with him moving up through the ranks and learning what it was to be obedient to God and to give what God gave him. So these things have levels and spheres, but they all begin with small areas that grow with our commitment to the things of God. You want to learn how to pray in tongues? Well, this will suffice to be instruction for that. Quite often when the Lord gives you a gift of tongues, it's like baby speech. What did you speak as a baby? No. No. You want that? No. You do, but no. Because no has a reaction. I mean, when you say no to people, and a child likes that. No. You know, do you love daddy? No. And so the Lord may give you just a couple of syllables, and I would suggest to you just begin to sing those syllables and begin to see what He does. Your vocabulary in praying in tongues will expand just like your vocabulary in the known language you have will expand. Begin small, based upon your commitment to growing in it, you'll see them develop. You'll see God beginning to train you and to acclimatize you. You want to be good at writing? Write. Write all the time. You want to become an artist? Draw. Draw all the time. Draw on napkins, draw on pads, draw on your school papers, you know, draw on your wife's arm with a pen. You know, you want to be a musician? Play. You know, some of these things, the only way to get better is to do them. To step into the gifts of the Spirit, use what He gave you, recognizing He will grow it, but it will start small. Secondly, ask to be prayed for to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't have any of the gifts of the Spirit. Have you ever asked for them? You know, one of the great principles of God, not only does He send the prophet first, but He doesn't do anything without your permission. You know, Moses could have said, not a chance. Not a chance. I don't think that would have worked out too well. But I think that God would have said, oh, okay, I'll find someone else. Find your brother Aaron. Well, he's younger than me. Yeah, well, you refused. You know, God is looking for someone who will say yes. And so have you asked to be prayed for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Now, you can put your order in, I'd like this gift, and I'd like the gift of miracles, I'd like the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, not so much, that's a little messy, prophecy, yeah, okay, all right. You know, you may put your order in, and God may say, no, I want you to have the gift of encouragement, I want you to have the gift of helps, I want you to have the gift of discerning of spirits. How practical is that? Well, plenty. Acts 19, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Acts 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of the Lord, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit in the sense of being saved. They're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit in the sense of this overflowing infilling that will manifest itself in the various ways in which God would speak and move through His people today. 1 Timothy 4, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying out of hands by the presbytery. 2 Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Ask for it. And if you haven't asked to be infilled with the Spirit recently, we'll do it today. And do it tomorrow. And do it on Wednesday. And do it on Friday morning. And do it on Saturday. Constantly. Which is the command. Be continuously, constantly, always filled with the Spirit. And why do we need to refresh it? Because we leak. We leak. We are broken, imperfect vessels. And we will never be able to contain and hold on to it any more than the children of Israel could hold on to the manna. It must be gotten fresh daily. Thirdly, protect this infilling as precious. Guard it. I mean, you're going to leak, and that's okay, because most of the time where you leak it is where it's needed. But there are things that we can do, and we'll talk more about this in weeks to come, that squander that waste the infilling of the Spirit. So protect it as precious. Fourthly, to be used of God. And this is going to sound obvious, but it doesn't seem to be amongst God's people. Importantly, to be used of God, become very familiar with the Scriptures. Most of the time, if you're going to bring a word of encouragement to someone, you're going to be speaking Scripture to them. You're going to be making an application that is local and limited, but laser-focused right to them. And you have to give the Holy Spirit something to land on. He's not going to just drop things into your noodle. The more of the Scripture you know, the more of the Scriptures you are familiar with, the more He's got to land on and to utilize. And those prophets and prophetesses that are the most effective are those who are students of their Scriptures. And to that end, I would encourage you, if you've got a Bible, make sure it's one you can write in, and write in it. When God speaks to you through a sermon or a study time or something else, circle things, underline them, put notes in the margins. If you don't have one that you can do that with, throw it away and buy a new one. They make more all the time. Become very familiar with the Scriptures. And lastly for us this morning, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves, understand that you are set aside as a peculiar people by God Himself. If you are here and you name the name of Christ as your King and your Lord, then He has called you to be a peculiar people for His own possession. You're odd because He's called you to be odd. You're out of step. You become other because of His call upon your life. And so consecrate, understand that about yourselves in the following ways. Commit yourselves to listen for the voice of God. God is still speaking. He's still speaking, brothers and sisters. Still speaking. And how do you hear Him? Have you ever listened? See, most of us are familiar with prayer, and we pray, and we get through with our prayers, and up and out and about our business. We don't ever just say, "Lord, just talk with me." You know, one of the great times with my grandchildren is when they just climb up in my lap. We don't talk about anything. They just snuggle in, "Papa." Whenever I hear the words "Papa," my heart melts. What do you want? I'll haul my wallet out. You can have anything you want, provided your grandmother hasn't already taken it. You know, God wants to talk to you. God wants to give you something you can give another individual. Any of you like baking? Any of you?
Yeah.
Four of you like baking? Okay, what do you do with things you bake?
Eat them away.
You eat them and you share them. You give them. He doesn't know much about that, does he? Poor guy. You know, Dave Chartrand came over the other day. He was trying to go over to the Evans' house with a bowl of chocolate chip cookies, and they weren't there, so he brought it to my house. Thank you for playing. And a couple of them actually made it over to the Evans' house. You know, I make banana bread or pumpkin bread. They get a loaf, and my other kids get a loaf, and it gets... because. Yeah, but you like cats. But you want to give those things away, and isn't it cool when the Lord gives you something and you share it with someone, and their reaction is like you've just palmed their forehead and their eyes well up with tears, and you recognize, man, they really needed to hear that. Now, that isn't anything that came out of me. Lord, you gave that to me. That is so cool. Oh, do it again. Do it again. Give me another one. Give me another one. So the way that you begin to hear the voice of God is to listen for the voice of God, to train for the task. People who love birds in a very short amount of time learn to distinguish the calls of a variety of birds. Sometimes they don't even see them. Oh, that's a cedar waxwing. Oh, that's a robin. Oh, that's a mourning dove. So listen. Secondly, commit yourselves to obey His voice without fear. I want you to go up to Karen Valentine, and I want you to tell her how much I love her. Yeah, but Karen's kind of a grumpy mood. You know, and furthermore, you know, George is not really in tune with God speaking things to people. He might yell at me. So, I've given you the responsibility. Whose task is it to take care of you? You? No. Well, then get going. Okay. Go to the mayor of the city of Oswego and tell him this or that. Are you kidding me? That's the mayor. Have I told you to do it? Yeah. Well, get going. He can kill you, but he can't eat you. I mean, it's what are ultimately are you afraid of? Commit yourselves to obey the voice with fear, with reverence. This is God that is telling you. This is not indigestion. This is not too much pepperoni pizza, or in our particular case, not too much 40-weight coffee. This is the Spirit of God, and you're being given a responsibility. There is something that is needful here, and you are tasked with bringing what is needful. You better bring it. God is still able to put pressure on His people. You know, there are times when if I don't preach, I feel like I'm going to explode. As I'm listening to Jonathan, there's a pride that wells up that this kid is, he's got it, he can preach. And man, I want to do that some more too. Commit yourselves to encourage and edify and console. To console means to comfort through speech. Tenderness evidenced in verbally comforting someone. Learn to commit yourselves to that. And there's nothing I like more than busting chops. They're it's like a national pastime with me. But there's something even more valuable, again, about that encouragement that we can bring to one another. And we have to commit to it. See, there are times where I have to search. There's something good that needs to be drawn out in each and every one of you. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes I need to search for it. But when I find it and when I speak it, there's something, again, that brings life. Isn't it an amazing thing that your words can bring life? Lastly, commit ourselves to accountability and responsibility. Now, this is the most fearful of them all. When you begin to step out prophetically, accountability-wise, just give what the Lord gave you. You don't have to massage it. You don't have to. It's not prophecy and interpretation. It's tongues and interpretation. When you prophesy, just give what the Lord gave you. It may seem abrupt. You may stop at a point where you should think, man, I really shouldn't stop there. No. Just stop. Someone else may have the next part, or you've given the payload. You've given the message. Sometimes we take the opportunity. We get a microphone in our hand, and we want to teach. Well, that's not necessarily the time for that. Just give what the Lord gave you. If it seems incomplete, that's not up to you. That's not your fault. Responsibility. Quite often we can use prophecy, or what we would call prophecy, to manipulate another individual. Quite often we'll use it to give counsel that we think should be given. Well, that's all well and good, but make sure that if you give a prophetic counsel to someone, that you let an elder know what it is that you've given them. Because we've had people run out of here because people have laid on them a word from the Lord that was not a word from the Lord. And it's okay to whiff. This is the new covenant, not the old covenant. We don't have to put you to death if you whiff. We do have to train you. We do have to work with you. And so we operate here at Elam Grace with a system of red light, yellow light, green light. Red light is you come to an elder, I think the Lord has told me something, and we say, no, that's probably for you, that's not for us. Stop. Yellow light is, I think the Lord's given me something to say. Okay, well, go ahead. We'll give you the permission to do that. Get a hold of the worship leader or wherever it is and share the word. And just, we're going to hold you accountable for it. We're going to train you. And then there are those who we have absolute confidence that they hear from the Lord. They're experienced. They're ready to go. They're good. We trust them. You're green lighted. Go. You got a word from the Lord? Boy, give it, please. Because we want the Lord moving among us. We want the freshness of it's the same scriptures, but sometimes they come with a breath of fresh life, a breath of fresh power, a refinement of direction. There's a sharpening to it. Anybody ever get cut with a dull knife? It hurts. Did you ever get cut with a sharp one? I've been cut with a sharp blade, and sometimes I don't even know that I've been cut. It's been so effective. Well, we want that sharpness of God's Spirit amongst us, where He's working on us, where He's shaping us, where He's encouraging us and drawing us along. And so we need those who will commit themselves to these things. We are to be a prophetic people. Even today, we are to be a prophetic people. We are to be a spirit-filled people. That is the source of our power. That is the source of our success. It's not the personnel. It's not anything other than God Himself. Christ opened the door for the Spirit's gifts to be poured upon us that we might be more effective in witnessing for Him. We dare not refuse what God has said you need. We dare not have the arrogance to say we don't need it. We do need it. Would you stand together with me? Now, if you're willing, and you know, this, close your eyes so that you're not aware of the person to your right or your left. You're standing before the Lord. And if you are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to just lift your hands. At the end of this service, if you would like to be infilled perhaps for the first time, I'm going to have the elders up here. We would love to lay hands on you and pray for you. It's going to be nothing dramatic. It's not going to be drawn out. We're just simply going to pray with our hands upon you and see what God will do. But if you're, right now, if you're willing to be infilled for yet another time, just lift your hands. Heavenly Father, we regard as important your ministry amongst your people as prophets and prophetesses. We're thankful for all of those things that are in the attic, all of those 16 writing prophets, for all the prophets that are called forth and identified for us in the new covenant as well. We ask, Lord, for what you have given them, give us. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Begin to work within us the operation of your gifts. May you restore in greater measure your prophetic speaking to your people in us. Not as some sort of badge of our worthiness, but Lord, as that which would be beneficial for the entire church to hear and to understand and to be ministered to by. We ask, Lord, that you would cause that to rise within us. Send your Holy Spirit to us, as in the book of Acts. We ask this in the name of Christ. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.